with y'all tonight, but I'm really looking forward to it. And we're going to just, I'm not going to do the study with the answers in Genesis. I think it's a great study. But we're going to just look here. There's kind of a passage that's been on my heart. I've been doing a little study on the 23rd Psalm, if you want to go to the 23rd Psalm tonight. And we're going to look at a verse here. Just really look at the first verse on the 23rd Psalm. And do a little time of study here together. And then we might have just a little time of prayer together. But had a great week last week in Ghana. Man, I just think about all the prayers that God answered to allow us to be able to go on that mission. And a lot of times whenever you're devoting yourself to something where you're gonna give the gospel to a lot of people, you're gonna meet a ton of resistance for that activity and that mission. And that was certainly what we experienced last week. It was just one thing after another, but we were able to get over there, and there was a lot of people that wanted to go with us, but they just absolutely could not go. We had four people in Indianapolis that were canceled last minute. We had a couple more, probably about three or four more, that had to drop out of the trip. And there was to my two friends from India, they were not able to go. They had a family emergency. So our team was small. It was one of the smaller teams I've been on. And but there was, I guess, 20 people on that team. And they did the work of 40 people. I mean, it was amazing how that team pulled together and worked so hard to take such good care of those people. And it reminded me of the verse in Corinthians where Paul says, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God. And that was evident on our team. There was an abundant labor. It was beyond their means. And that's the way you want to be in your life. You know, that's the way we want our church to be like that. You don't want to just status quo, mediocre, run of the mill, but more abundantly than they all. And that's only possible by the grace of God. But I'm thankful for the Lord and His goodness to us. And He was very good to us last week. And that's the theme of the psalm here, is the Lord is my shepherd. And this passage of Scripture is probably one of the most famous passages of Scripture in all of the world. Anybody, I don't care if somebody is been in church their entire life, been a Christian for many, many years, or if somebody doesn't even go to church, they would be familiar with this passage of Scripture. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And let's just read this passage here in Psalm chapter 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I don't know if any of you have ever read the book. It's called A Shepherd's Look at the 23rd Psalm, by Philip Keller. I just absolutely love that book. I'm going through it again right now. And this guy was a shepherd and also a preacher. But he had a unique appreciation for what the psalmist is writing about, as he had spent much of his life dealing with sheep and being a shepherd. And but God often uses imagery to describe His greatest truths throughout the Bible, and that such is the case in this passage. In the 23rd Psalm, it starts out about the shepherd, and then it talks about the relationship to us, and we're compared to as sheep. And over 1,000 times in the Bible, there is mention of shepherd and sheep all throughout the Bible. If you read throughout, as you're doing your readings this year, you'll find shepherd and sheep over 1,000 times. And so let's really focus on this first verse. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And so it's just nine words there. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Let's start out with the first word, the Lord. And that's in all capital letters, the Lord. So who is the Lord? He's saying the Lord is my shepherd. But who is the Lord? What are his credentials, and what is my relation to the Lord, and how do I come under his care? David himself was a shepherd. He was the son of a shepherd. David was known as the shepherd king. And who's he referring to as he's talking about? He says, the Lord is my shepherd. This psalm, it appeals to any person. I don't care if you're a believer or not a believer, because everybody wants to have a belonging, and everybody wants to be cared for, no matter who you are. And this psalm does that. The Lord is my shepherd, and it's a good shepherd, and the shepherd cares for the sheep and takes care of the sheep. And so, again, who is the Lord? And it's talking about the Lord God Jehovah. That is who it is. It is God, the Lord God Jehovah. It's talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ claimed in the book of John, he said, I am the good shepherd. So he is who we're talking about, Jesus Christ. This is a name in all capital letters. In those days of the Old Testament, they wouldn't say this out loud. The scribes, they wouldn't write this. They would have to change their ink out every time. That's the reverence they had for this name, Lord. Yet the psalmist says, the Lord is my shepherd. He's my shepherd. And it's a very personal, he's very proud to claim this, and this is his. And so, again, you know, what does this mean to us when you think about who Jesus is and what his achievements are? And you, once you think about that, you'll be just like David, and you'll be very proud to say, the Lord is my shepherd. And I pray that you can say that. I pray that you can claim that tonight, that the Lord is my shepherd. He's my shepherd. He takes care of me. And Jesus, you got to think about it. Jesus is God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus is God. He created all that exist. Now, Jesus's creation, God's creation, is one of the greatest testimonies of his existence. I'm reading a book right now called Reasonable Faith, and it goes into just apologetics, and it's a really interesting book. But there's all kinds of theories out there, and people try to explain on where things began, humanistic philosophers and society really believes in a Big Bang theory as the origin of our existence. But you know, that's flawed with all kinds of holes in the argument. Where does that come from? What starts there? And people spend their lives trying to explain on how this can happen, and it makes no sense at all. It's inconsistent. People want to use science to explain things, but the very theories of evolution are contradictory to the laws of science. The laws of thermodynamics that state entropy is always increasing and order moves to disorder and all these things. And so, but when you look at this, you look at the creation and you see the beautiful scenery. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. And you think about the creation and the vastness of the universe. And when you think about that, the Lord spoke that into the existence. The Lord is, he almost seems unapproachable. Okay? He's high and lifted up. Yet in this passage, we have a relationship that's deeply personal. Deeply personal. And a very close, intimate relationship. And so the shepherd is deeply concerned with the sheep. The shepherd is deeply concerned with my well-being, on what I'm going through and what you're going through in your life. The shepherd is very concerned with that. And so we understand, when we start to understand his care of us, we're more apt to look to him. We're more apt to follow him. We are more apt to cling and stay close to the good shepherd when you understand the good shepherd and how the good shepherd feels towards you. And so David understood. He understood the life of a sheep depended greatly upon the man who cared for it. some sheep, if you look at flocks of sheep or herds of sheep, some sheep do well and flourish, and some sheep are they struggle and they're sickly and malnourished. And so as David, you know, as he would he I don't know when David wrote the 23rd Psalm, but David was a shepherd boy. Before he became king, he spent many, many nights and days out in the fields watching his sheep. And so you think about David sitting out there watching the sheep and all the things that God taught him doing that job. And you think about him at night watching over the sheep, looking up at the night sky and looking at the stars in the sky. And you know, the stars, you can't count them. They're infinite in number. There's more stars out there than we can count. Our sun is a large celestial object to us, but really the sun is a very small star, and so it's one of the smaller ones. If you look at the stars in the sky, the closest star to us is Alpha Centauri. Now, if you were able to travel to that star, which you're not able to, but if you were able to travel to that star and you took with you the most powerful telescope that we have in our possession on Earth, if you traveled to Alpha Centauri and looked back at the Earth with the most powerful telescope on the Earth, you could not see the Earth. And that's the closest star. And that, think of the vastness of the universe. Think of all the millions of stars that make up the Milky Way galaxy. Yeah, there's innumerable galaxies out there. I mean, the vastness of the universe. I mean, that's just amazing to think about. And when you think about that, you think about how small we are. We're small, okay? We are small in this enormous universe, yet our Lord that created it all, He is our shepherd. He is our shepherd, and we as humans are the object of His affection and His attention. The psalmist realized this, and he boldly states here in the first verse, says, The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. You know, if you looked on the opposite end of the spectrum, we talk about the vastness of the universe, but if you bent down and you just picked up a handful of dirt or a handful of soil, in that handful there's billions and billions of microbes. There's billions and billions of elements and atomic particles represented that if you took the best microscope we got is an electron microscope. And if you took that electron microscope, you could not fully appreciate all the details that's in a handful of dirt. Okay? Yet our Lord, He understands every minute detail about that. Yet he this is our Lord, and He's our shepherd. And He created us. He has ownership of us. The Lord is my shepherd. He loves us. Yet there's a problem with the relationship. And if you look over in Isaiah chapter 53, it really describes the root problem of it all. You can look, you know, in Isaiah 53, it says, "Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness. When we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire of him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquaintance with grief. And we his as it were our faces from him. And he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed." Now this is key right here. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." And so we see here that Jesus, the good shepherd, he paid the price. He paid the price. And the reason why he paid the price, because a price had to be paid. The Bible says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." And so every single person has a sin nature. And we turn away from the good shepherd. We go our own way, and we have sin. And sin sin must be paid for. And so the good shepherd, as it says in John chapter 10, it says, I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, why did Jesus die? He died to be the payment for our sin. It has to be paid for. To look at sin and say, well, sin's insignificant and you really should just, not really worry about that and turn a blind eye to it. It's not that bad. Well, God sent his own beloved son on the cross for sin. Now, if sin does not have to be paid for, if sin does not have to be punished, then God sent his son, his only begotten son, to die on the cross for naught. But he did not send him for naught. He sent him for a great purpose, to be the payment of our sin. And so here is the great dilemma. This is the root problem. When you have mankind who was created by the Good Shepherd, who is loved by the Good Shepherd, who the Good Shepherd wants more than anything to have a close relationship with his sheep, and he lays his life down for the sheep, yet still some sheep turn away and choose to live their life apart from the care of the Good Shepherd. That's a very difficult thing. When you see mankind and you see people apart from God, and the depravity and the hate and bitterness, and it's awful. It's awful. I was in Ghana, is in West Africa. Now, Ghana's on the coast, and in the capital city's in Accra, and there's a gigantic fort right there on the coast of Accra. And back in from the 15th to the 18th century, that was probably one of the major hubs for slave trade. Now, the settlers, the European, the Dutch, the English, the Portuguese, they would come to places like Ghana. They would come to Liberia and Togo and all up and down that coast. And that was the main area where they took people and sold them into slavery. There was estimated 20 million Africans over a couple centuries were taken from their land and sold into slavery. Now, here's what I learned last week that I didn't understand. You know, in Ghana, there's tribes. There was one tribe we worked with. I got to meet the chief in Ossifiri, and interesting guy, very stoic. You could tell he was very well respected. He was no nonsense. He come in. He told me he was 110 years old. I don't know if he was 110. That's what he said. But he didn't say a whole lot, but I got to care for him. But the chiefs have a tremendous amount of power in Ghana, a lot of influence. And but there's different tribes. There's like 42 different dialects in Ghana, different people groups. But the tribes would war with each other. And what would happen is the tribes would war against each other. And when one tribe conquered another tribe, they would take those people they conquered from the other tribe and put them in captivity, and they would haul them down to the coast. And they had this gigantic castle, and it was a place where the slaves were, people were put in, it's like a big jail. And they were put in these cells. They'd put hundreds of people in a little room, and they would leave them there shackled for weeks until one of the ships of slave traders would come, and they would purchase the slaves. And they would do this to their own people. They would conquer another tribe and sell them into slavery. And for them, it became a great way to make money. It became a great way to get revenge on a tribe they were warring with, or to eliminate that tribe. And then there was also the settlers, the people that were pushing this, because they were supplying the money and trying to, talk to these warlords, saying, hey, if you'll go round up a tribe you don't like, we'll give you top dollar. And so and then they would keep them in these rooms, and then there was a door. There's a double doors of this castle, and it was called the Door of No Return. And when a ship would come up, they would open these doors up, and the slaves would walk out of these double doors and straight onto a ship, and that was the last time they would see their homeland. And they would get on these ships, and they would go across the Atlantic, and usually only half the people would survive the trip. There was very harsh conditions, and when people died on the ship, they would just throw them overboard. And it was horrible. It's horrible to think how cruel and how people can be to each other. But that's the depravity of mankind. There's a lot of evilness and hatred in our heart. You know, I was reading an article on BBC this morning about how China is persecuting a minority group. I can't remember the name of it. It's a minority Muslim. There's several million of them. There's over a million of them right now that are in these, they call them re-education centers. And they're nothing more than just prisons. And they bring people into these re-education centers and they force propaganda upon them and they torture them. They torture them. It's horrible. There was a lady that had survived it and made it to America. She was talking about how the women are just taken out at night and just systematically raped and just abused and tortured, and how the awfulness of these things. And so you see when you have a life that's apart from God, where this can lead. And there was a man named Robert Wombrand. He wrote a book called Tortured for His Faith. It's a great read, but he was kept in the gulags of Russia, and he read this, and he said the cruelty of atheism is hard to believe when a man has no faith in reward of good or the punishment of evil. There is no reason to be human. There is no restraint from the depths of evil which is in man. The communist torturers often said, there is no God, no hereafter, no punishment for evil. We can do what we wish. I have heard one torturer say, I thank God, in whom I don't believe, that I have lived to this hour when I can express all the evil in mine heart. He expressed it, unbelievable brutality and torture inflicted upon his his prisoners. And so, you know, you see this dilemma, and you see this illustrated in Isaiah 53:6. But the whole reason the good shepherd is, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And that's what's illustrated in John 10:11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And so we're all bought with a price. And isn't God good? And in our sin state, no matter how big or how small, Jesus Christ loved us so much to die for our sin. He laid down his life. So my life is not my own. I am bought with a price. You were bought with a price. That is God's gift to us. And we all have many similarities with sheep. And we have a crowd mentality. We have just common fears. Sheep are very fearful. We all have common fears. Sheep are very stubborn. We're stubborn. So there's so many similarities parallels that we have with sheep. I would go to the clinic site early. And I would get there about 4:30 in the morning just to help set up and get things organized for our teams to come in. And one morning I got there and there's over 100 people waiting out behind the clinic. And we went to a new site and the guy said, "This is it." And so I was like, "Is this place open?" So I went and knocked on the door. It was like an old clinic, and the door opens and I didn't think he's anybody in there. So I walk in the clinic and I'm looking. There's like a courtyard behind it. And I thought I saw something or heard something, so I flashed my, it's dark, so I flashed my flashlight, and there's about 100 people sitting back there. They'd gotten there probably 3 or 4, just wanting to get a place in line. And so we got to work and set our tents up and everything and got the chairs out. But we had to, our registration was in front of that building, and they're all sitting behind the building. And so once we got the tent set up, I went back there and I went and I just said, I was like, "Good morning," and they all said good morning, and I said, "All right, you come with me." Now, from what I could tell, everyone was sitting back there in no particular order. All right. They were just sitting down, and I thought, "I'm just gonna take one and just form a line and we'll just take in the front." Well, that's what it looked like to me. But in their mind, there was an order. There was somebody, everybody thought they were first. And so when that one person got up, man, I got rushed, Richard. I mean, they rushed me. I mean, a crowd. I mean, it's a crowd mentality. And once one started running, man, they all started running. One person started saying, "I'm first, I'm first." Everybody's, "I'm first." And I was like that guy. I'm standing in the middle. I've got like 100 people trying to grab, and so I had these tokens. And, you give out a token to get, and everybody's trying to grab the tokens from me. And I'm like, all right. And finally, I got the people to sit down. That's crowd control 101. Jesus, when he saw the multitudes, what's the first thing he did? He made them sit down, right? And once you get people to sit down, you no longer have a mob. And but I thought this is it. This is where I go. This is how it ends. I'm going to get torn apart out here. And when the team gets here, I'll be hung up in a tree somewhere. Anyway, but we got through that. But, you know, it's a crowd mentality. That's the way sheep are. And we're like that. And they were, what were they so anxious about? Well, they were worried they weren't going to get to be seen. They wanted to get in because there's only so many people you can see. And there's fears. There's fears that we're not going to be taken care of. And you know, yet our Lord, he loves us. He is the good shepherd, and he lays down his life for the sheep. And you know, and not only does he lay his life down for us to give us salvation, but Christ is ever working to watch over us. Christ is ever working to provide for us. He's always leading us. He's always protecting us. This is the good shepherd. The psalmist here, he has great pride in declaring that he belongs to the good shepherd. And so when you see the effect of a sheep that do not have a shepherd, it will absolutely break your heart. If we read over in Matthew chapter 9, verse number 36, the Bible says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. When you look at people out there that don't have a relationship with a shepherd, and it's just absolute chaos, and the things I talked about, and what that leads to, and the depravity, and it'll absolutely break your heart. And sometimes you think, well, that's just you know, that's horrible. I tell you, that is what moves the very heart of God. The Bible says here in this verse, when Jesus saw these multitudes as sheep having no shepherd, he was moved with compassion. All right? When God sees that, when he sees this world in a turmoil that it is in, he's not just saying, hey, I don't want nothing to do with them. No, his heart is moved with compassion. And that's a lesson we can learn. We need to go out and reach, and we need to try to connect and try to take the gospel. And that's why missions is so important. That's what missions is all about. Missions is the heartbeat of God. Missions is about impacting people and trying to bring people and influence people and point people to the gospel and that they can have a good shepherd. You have a good shepherd. And so he says, the Lord is my shepherd. And then he says, I shall not want. Now, that word want means lack. He says, I shall not lack. I shall not desire anything more. I mean, you think about David is writing this and all that David went through in his life, and David had been, he had been betrayed, he had been chased, he had been threatened, his life was hunted. What a statement for David to make. Yet he said, I shall not lack, I shall not want. A child of God will never suffer need. God gives us exactly what we need. Jesus understood this. He told his disciples, he says, in this world you will have trouble. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And many people are really disillusioned to believe that people that have excesses of material things are the ones that are blessed. That's just not true. The ones that are blessed are those that find their happiness and peace in Jesus Christ. That's where the blessing is. Godliness with contentment is great gain. It's not about material possessions. It's not about money. It's not about a relationship with someone else. That's not what is going to give that contentment. But it is that right relationship with the good shepherd is going to give contentment great. And God's going to give you everything you need. And so we learn to find that. And so David's not referring to material things or poverty when he says, I shall not want, I shall not lack. A child of God, after all, will certainly go through many times of difficulty. We'll go through times of abasement. Paul said, I have abased and abound. But one thing I have learned, therewith to be content. You know, but you can still go through all these things and say, I shall not want. I shall not lack. And so the whole key is who your shepherd. Who's your shepherd? And is it the true shepherd? Is it the good shepherd? Or is it an imposter? You know, I like the song, Like a River Glorious, is they who follow holy find him holy true. And, you know, you look at sheep and you look at who the shepherd is. A sheep that is just brought in and they're raised just for the slaughterhouse. A lot of times those sheep that go through that type of experience in their life, they're unkept, scraggly. They're just there for one reason, and that's to be used and sent off to a slaughterhouse. All right? And that it's the same way when your shepherd is a cruel taskmaster of this world. There's a lot of things we can follow in our life. You can choose to follow, you know, you have that choice. You can follow everything. But if you don't follow after the good shepherd and you get caught up in sin and you let sin be your taskmaster, it's gonna take everything from you. And it's gonna reveal itself in your life. And so but when who are you, I mean, I guess the question is, you know, who are you following? What are you looking for your peace and your contentment and your joy? My suggestion to you, my highly recommend the Good Shepherd. And just get close to the Good Shepherd. Draw close to the Good Shepherd. Look to Him, follow Him, draw close to Him. You know, if you follow the Good Shepherd, you shall not want. Sheep that are under the care of the Good Shepherd, those sheep are there content. They radiate joy. They radiate a confidence. They radiate a security. They're not worrying about where they're going to eat tomorrow, because the Good Shepherd worries about that for them. Those that are close to the Shepherd, they're not fretting at night when they're sleeping, because the Good Shepherd is watching over them and taking care of them. They're not worrying about all these things. And so these are the qualities that will emanate from sheep that are in the right relationship with Christ. And so when we completely submit our lives to the Good Shepherd, we can say the same thing. No matter what you're going through, you say, I'm just completely content with how the Good Shepherd is caring for my life. Because the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. I shall not lack. I shall not lack. And you know, a good shepherd has no greater joy than to see his sheep happy and content and following after him, and depending upon him, and satisfying, and staying close to him. The good shepherd will lay down his life for the sheep. The good shepherd will lay his life out on the line to protect and provide for his sheep. The good shepherd will go to great length and spare no expense to take care of his sheep. That's what the good shepherd will do. You know, He says, I am come that they might have life, they might have it more abundantly. He watches the sheep diligently all through the day. He watches through the night. He knows the sheep. He can tell immediately if the sheep have become ill or if they're in danger of attack. He's always ready. This is the good shepherd. He loads us daily with benefits. That's a wonderful thing. But, you know, in spite of all this, there's some sheep, some Christians are not satisfied with his watch care and his provision. And some sheep just have a tendency to always look on the other side of the fence, and the grass is always greener. And, you know, as described, Philip Keller in his book, Shepherds Look at 23rd Psalm, he describes that as a fence-crawling sheep. And a fence-crawling sheep will cause more problems for the shepherd and more problems for that flock and the other sheep than all the other sheep combined because of discontentment. And the most dangerous aspect of a sheep like this is the influence that sheep will have on its offspring and the influence it will have on other sheep. Sometimes a good shepherd will have to remove that sheep from a flock prematurely just to protect the rest of the flock. You know, but in spite of the shepherd's best care and best efforts, the sheep still wants more. But I tell you, when our relationship is right with the good shepherd, you know, we just rest content in the good shepherd. We stay close to the good shepherd. And we can say, like the psalmist said, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. I'm content, period. I'm at peace. I'm at peace with the good shepherd. And I'm just going to stop right there. I want to just look just at the first verse tonight, and maybe we might continue this study at a later time. But I don't know. That's just that thought. The thought of this psalm has been on my heart just several times over the last few weeks, and then we got to Ghana last week, and a friend of mine he talked about this a lot too. He was just, it was on his heart as well talking about how the Good Shepherd and has his watch care over us. And so it's just a wonderful imagery that the Lord uses to describe these truths for us here tonight. So I thank you for your good attention. Anybody got a word in their heart here tonight? All right. We'll go ahead and close out there, brother. I might take a few prayer requests here in just a minute. Let me grab something to write with. Oh, mercy.